So 1 Corinthians 10:13, and then Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. And if you don't have your Bible handy, they'll all be on the screen. And while you find those, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here today. And of course, our hearts are turned toward those who are not with us and to those who are sick and at risk. Lord, we ask that your presence be with them and that we would be together in spirit. But Father, we ask that you speak to us now through your word this morning. That you bring a word to us that will change us and transform us. As always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room and we bind any spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit of confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, as always, we long for you to come and to move, to have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 3 weeks ago, I started a series on winning the war for your mind. How to take control and win the battle with the voices and the thoughts and the spiritual warfare that happens in our mind. We started by looking at 2 Corinthians 10 and Paul's charge to us to take every thought captive, and we unpacked that passage. Today, we're going to look at temptations. Last week, I looked at how we use Scripture to help us take those thoughts captive. Today, I want to show us how we can take control over the thoughts that are temptations. Remember, every sin that we commit starts with a thought. My left hand just doesn't haul off and commit a sin all on its own. Right? It starts with a thought in my head. And then my head tells my hand to commit the sin. Every temptation starts in our mind. So we're gonna look at how we can deal with this today. Let's start in 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're just going to look at this one verse briefly, and then we'll get into Colossians. It says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." So the first thing that we see here is that our temptations or our struggles are common to being human. There's nothing unusual about our temptations. In fact, I want to read just that phrase from the NLT translation. The NLT says, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience." Why is this important? Because those lies that the enemy lifts up against us, remember in week one, we looked at the grammar of what Paul says and how these lies are actually being lifted up against us. Well, these lies that are being lifted up against us sometimes will sound like this. You are the only one with this problem. No one else is struggling with this. No one else has had to deal with this for this long. No one else has to keep coming back and doing this over and over again. There's something wrong with you. And when we begin to believe those lies, it becomes even harder to get free from the temptation and the subsequent sin. But you can silence those lies with this verse. You don't condone the sin, you just silence the lie that keeps you stuck in the sin. Amen? This comes back to what we looked at in week one in 2 Corinthians, and taking those thoughts captive, we can use this passage in 1 Corinthians 13 as a way of doing that. When that thought comes of no one else is struggling like this, you repeat this verse, "No temptation has seized me except what is common to man." Shut up, devil. And this becomes a pathway to getting free from the reoccurring sin. When you believe that you are not somehow an exception to the rule. The verse goes on, it says, "And then God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." Now, this doesn't mean that we won't fail and give in to temptation, but we don't have to fear temptation. And when we don't fear it, we're less susceptible to it. Do you see that? This gives us hope in the midst of temptation that we can overcome. So again, you fight back with this. When the temptations become too much to bear, when that temptation is weighing down in on you, you just repeat this verse, I will not be tempted beyond what I can bear. And it brings hope into that moment. The verse goes on, it says, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Well, the first part of that, when you are tempted, makes it clear that temptations will happen. We can't think that somehow it's not going to happen if I somehow get myself to the right place. Temptations will always happen. But God has a plan. He has a plan, a way for us to get out from under that. And I believe that there are two key components to this plan, and we're going to look at the Colossians passage to understand those. But I believe that God's plan to deliver us from temptation is identity and focus. Where is our identity? Where is our focus? Turn to Colossians 2 with me. We'll pick up in verse 12. And eventually make it into chapter 13, or chapter 3 a little bit. Colossians 2, starting in verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Church, he has forgiven your sins. 14. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Oh, I love it when God rubs it in the devil's face, don't you? Verse 12, it says, when you go under the water in baptism, you're dying to everything of your old life. You're dying to your sins. You're dying to your past. And when you come up out of that water of baptism in faith, you are brought into new life. Amen? We died to ourselves and we were raised in faith in Christ. Through confession and baptism, we become the righteousness of Christ. This becomes our identity. And I'm going to keep coming back to this and back to this. But these couple of verses here, starting in verse 12, is showing us that our identity is no longer our past and our sin. Our identity is now the righteousness of Christ. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ because he forgave all of your sins. Paul is making a sharp contrast here between your pre-Christian condition or your pre-Christian past and our present position in Christ. His reference to their uncircumcision here refers to the spiritual alienation from God. Paul is writing to Gentile Christians, not Jews, so he is not referring to physical circumcision. Our identity is rooted in being made alive and new in Christ. The uncircumcision of our heart has been undone in Christ. You see, the circumcision, it represented being identified as one of God's. Right? The whole process of circumcision was that you were identifying with the Old Testament God Yahweh. And now Paul is saying, your heart has been in a place of not identifying with Christ. But because he has raised you from your sins and from the dead through baptism and faith in him, he is now the one who will circumcise your heart so that your identity is now in him. This idea of circumcision here is all about who we identify with. 14, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Jesus has not only canceled the debt, but he has destroyed the document on which it was written. Literally, the word translated here, written code, means a note of indebtedness. It refers to a written document that was proof of debt in that era. If you owed somebody, it was a bank note. If you owed somebody something, there would be this created written document that we would call a bank note today. That's what Jesus, or that's what Paul is referring to here, saying that Jesus has destroyed it. Now, these regulations, or that some translations use the word legal demands, was death. So the written code, the record of our indebtedness, and all of its regulations have been destroyed, but the regulations was death. What we were owed because of our sin was death. But that was our identity in the Old Testament era. Our identity was someone who was owed death because of our sin. But Jesus not only takes away our sin, he takes away that written document that we had sinned, and then he takes away the punishment, death. It's all gone. It's not only been nailed to the cross, but it's been completely destroyed. All record of your past sin and the fact that you were owed death is gone. Church, do you believe it? This is important to get because this is now our identity. This is to be our new identity, one set free from both the sin and the penalty of sin. We are the righteousness of Christ. Verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Powers and authorities here refer to the enemy, of course, demons. Jesus disarmed Satan at the cross, and he disarmed all of his little minions, all of his little demons. The only thing they have left are lies. Satan's only real power that he ever held over us was death. Death has now been eliminated spiritually. The only thing the devil still holds over us, lies. Those thoughts in our head that we're trying to overcome. But Jesus has completely disarmed them and triumphed, made a spectacle of him. We got to remember this. When the enemy comes against us and he tries to torment us with thoughts of temptation, remind him that Jesus made a spectacle of him at the cross. He humiliated Satan. It's okay to remind him of that. When the enemy starts to come against us with those lies and those temptations, speak this verse. Just speak the verse. Make it the word of God. Just say the verse. And remember, our new identity in Christ helps us walk free from temptation. Now, I'm still setting the stage for where we're going. I want to read a few more verses, but we'll spend a little bit more time picking up in verse 20. Starting in verse 16, I'm just going to read through this quickly. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you but what you eat or drink. He was talking about food laws. And with regard to religious festivals, he's talking about all of these Old Testament festivals. New moon celebrations or a Sabbath. They are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. All of those things that he's mentioning were just pointing to Jesus. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, Christ, from whom the body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Now we're getting to the heart of the matter. Paul's not talking about God-given laws or rules, principles. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about man-made rules. He's talking about a lot of that stuff that he just mentioned in verses 16 through 19. Food laws and Sabbath laws and all of this stuff that they had. You know, they had these Sabbath laws where you weren't supposed to walk on a Sabbath, so they would go out 15 meters and then they would put down the thing that they wanted to carry. And then they would pick it up and they would carry it 14 meters. That's what he's talking about. Now, here's the thing that you have to catch, though. We miss it a little bit in the English, but the way this is all structured in the original language, when he says here, why, since you die with Christ, these basic principles of this world, why do you submit to its rules? The implication is that these rules are from the powers and the authorities, the demons, that he mentioned in verse 15. The way you can structure things in Greek grammar, you can have the parsing of the adjectives and the articles point to something that's much further ahead or back in the text. So these rules, these principles that he's telling them not to follow, he's also implying come from Satan. They're not God's laws. They're demonic. But Paul is getting at a spiritual principle here. With Christ, our focus is no longer to be on rules or principles, but on Christ himself. It's a matter of where is our focus. Verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He's mocking them. Paul is mocking them. He gives these mocking examples of man-made rules. These rules being rooted in human wisdom, of course, that's been influenced by the powers and authorities of verse 15. But again, Paul is revealing to us a spiritual principle. We can't avoid what we focus on. And I'm going to come back in a minute. I'm going to do a visual demonstration for you of that. But he is telling us you can't avoid what you focus on. Verse 22. These are all destined to perish with use, because they were based on human commands and teachings. He just drives the point right home here. These are not eternal. These are not God's laws. These are destined to perish, and they have no lasting effect because they are not from God. They're demonically rooted. And yet there is something strange about human nature, isn't there? That we love to develop rules. We love to develop our own man-made rules. But that's the enemy's subtle way of taking our attention off of Christ. You see, if we, the church, create rules and we begin to follow the rules, our attention is on ourselves, not on God. Oh, look at me. I followed the rule today. What's that? It can be anything. You know, I mean, in the culture that we live in within certain contexts of Christianity, there's a dress code. You can't come to this church unless you have a suit and tie on. That's self-worship. It's not God's rule. And it takes our attention off of Christ onto, look at me today. I got a new tie. Look how spiffy I look today. Ever notice the I'm going off on a tangent. You guys in trouble now. Ever notice the TV preachers? How they're always fixing their... Where's their focus? On themselves. Yeah, 100%. Verse 22. Verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but yet they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. These man-made rules or regulations have the appearance of wisdom, but it is not actual wisdom. Stephen, I have this verse in the NLT. It's a separate slide. Pop that up there. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desire. Focusing on man-made rules will not deliver us from temptation. Rules don't prevent sin, they merely tell us what sin is. It was the same with the Old Testament law, and it's the same of man-made rules. Man-made rules speak of misplaced focus, putting our focus on rules and self-piousness rather than on Jesus. Again, I'm making a case that the way we walk free from temptation is with right identity and right focus. Now, I want to shift gears a little bit. I want to show you something. I want to show you the difference between holiness through following rules, even God's law, Old Testament law, versus holiness focusing more on Jesus. The law does not make us holy, just like a thermometer does not make us sick or well. A thermometer just tells us we have a fever, just like the law tells us we have a sin problem. If we focus too much on the law, it's like being obsessed with a thermometer when you're sick. Do you see that? I'm going to do a very visual demonstration for you, first from the perspective of identity, and then from the perspective of focus. One of the greatest misunderstandings of the church is that I'm a sinner saved by grace. Go to Bible Gateway. Select any English translation you want and search the phrase sinner saved by grace. It's not in there. That phrase doesn't happen in Scripture. It's true, but it's not helpful. You see, here's why. It creates an identity problem for us. If I say that I am a sinner saved by grace, I'm identifying as sin, as a sinner. Now, let's say this water bottle represents sin. Fill in the blank, whatever sin you want it to be. Let's say this water bottle represents sin. If I am a sinner saved by grace and this is sin, this now appeals to me because we have the same identity. Do you see that? But if I identify as the righteousness of Christ, I am the righteousness of Christ. This still represents sin. This now has no appeal to me whatsoever because the righteousness of Christ is always at odds with sin. And I'm dead to it. I put myself at odds to sin and temptation when I consider myself the righteousness of Christ. So the expression of sinner saved by grace, true, not helpful. I am the righteousness of Christ. And this has no value. Now, let's look at it in terms of focus. Let's say this bottle represents the rules. And I'm a law follower. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And I'm focused on that. Oh, I can't have this. I can't have this. This is not right. I shouldn't have this. This is not right. I'm not supposed to taste this. I'm not supposed to touch this. I'm not supposed to look at this. Oh, dang, I wasn't supposed to do that. Where we put our focus is what we do. If I'm focused on what I'm not supposed to do, that is what I will do, Romans 7. That's actually pretty good. See, sin always gets you the second time, doesn't it? This isn't an issue of willpower. If we could overcome sin through sheer willpower, then Jesus didn't need to go to the cross and send the Holy Spirit. The old covenant laws would have worked. Let's continue into chapter 3. Now, what I'm going to project, normally I read from and project the NIV 1984. I'm now projecting the NASB because I think the language is easier to understand than the NIV. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. But do you notice, starting in verse 1, where the focus is different? Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, he's talking again about baptism. If you have been raised up with Christ through your baptism, keep seeking the things above. I'm not seeking the water bottle. I'm seeking the things above. The kingdom, Jesus. My continual focus, the way it's structured in the original language, my continual active seeking is to be on the things above. And then the position of Christ at the right hand of the Father, which is the position of power. So my continual act of seeking is to be of the fact that Jesus is in power. That's my focus, continually. It takes away my fear, too. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. You see, the rules are of earth. The water bottle, the rules are of earth. I can't set my mind there. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. In the Greek, it literally says to have the same mind as, or to be of one mind. Our focus is to have the mind of Christ, to have the same mind as Christ. And of course, I can only do that if my focus is on Christ. How am I going to have the mind of Christ if I'm focused on rule following? This comes back to that idea that we looked at in week one from 2 Corinthians 10 of taking every thought captive. As we take those thoughts captive, we also bring the focus of our mind then back to Jesus. I grab the thought, I take hold of it, and then I bring my thought back to Jesus. Now, here's something that's really important. This is a side note. We have to pay attention to our emotions. At that moment of temptation, we are usually also dealing with or feeling an emotion. Loneliness, fear, shame, feeling overlooked, feeling uncared for, feeling sorry for ourselves, angry, depressed. There is an emotion that we feel in that moment of temptation. If you turn to that carton of ice cream, there's usually an emotion behind it, right? You can just nod your head a little bit like, yeah. If you turn to that porn, there's usually an emotion behind it. As you turn to whatever it might be, there's even perhaps a sense of entitlement. I deserve this. I'm owed something. The emotion fuels the temptation and strongly diverts our focus from Christ. You see, emotions are stronger than thoughts, aren't they? The enemy knows that. So when he gets a thought to come into our mind, he can bring an emotion with it to give it stronger force to move us away from a focus on Christ. So in that moment of temptation, in that moment when you're feeling like you're about to give in, there's an emotion. Setting our minds on things above is an invitation to bring those emotions to God. God, why am I feeling this way? What is the root of this? Being real and honest with Jesus in regards to the emotions that you are feeling in that moment of temptation. And then, of course, inviting Jesus into that emotion. He knows what needs to be done. He knows where that's coming from, and he has the cure for it. So part of this idea of getting control of our minds and overcoming temptation is also paying attention to the emotion that's attached to the temptation. And then inviting Jesus, bringing our focus back to Jesus and asking questions of the emotion. I'm not saying deny your emotions. Just stuff it. No, no. Bring Jesus into it. Bring truth. See, God created us with our emotions. It's the enemy that corrupts them. So we keep bringing Jesus into it to purify the emotion and get understanding of where it's coming from. Verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When we died in our baptism, we're now hidden in Christ. Sometimes we just need to hide in Jesus. The actual definition of the word used here means to escape the notice of. The enemy can't attack us if he can't see us. We can escape his notice if we are hidden in Christ. And this comes back to the idea of being rooted into our identity as the righteousness of Christ and having our focus on him. When we get those things aligned up, we become pretty stealthy to the enemy. And then jumping to verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Because of our baptism, we can now consider the parts of our body dead to sin. This speaks to identity. I am the righteousness of Christ. And of course, focus. If I'm not focused on myself, but on Jesus. You see, we were dead in our sins. Now we are dead to our sins. So how do I win the war for my mind when it comes to temptation? I have a few thoughts. First, it's not rules. It's not a set of rules. It's a way of life. We like rules, though. They're so easy to follow. Who are we kidding? We never read the instructions for anything. Really? You buy a new product, you rip it out of the box, you put it together. You don't look at the instructions. So why do we think that we should follow rules? Number one, we must focus on our identity in Christ. I am the righteousness of Christ. I want you to say that to yourselves 100 times a day and make sticky notes and put it all over your house and car and workspace. I am the righteousness of Christ. It becomes mosquito repellent to the temptations of sins. Because the righteousness of Christ cannot exist in the same place as sin. It's an identity issue. I am the righteousness of Christ. I am the righteousness of Christ. I am the righteousness of Christ. Number two, focus your mind on things above. Jesus. Start by asking yourself, where is your focus now? Am I focused on myself? Am I focused on fear? Am I focused on anxiety? Am I focused on sin? Am I focused on trying not to sin? Am I focused on the needs that I have? Am I focused on the world? But begin to think about how Jesus can replace whatever it is that you're currently focused on. You might think to yourself, well, won't that make me useless? No, it'll make you more useful. Christ already has a better solution to the thing that you're focused on. Focus on him. Number three, hide yourself in Christ. When our identity is as the righteousness of Christ and our focus is on Jesus, we become virtually invisible to the enemy. He just sees Jesus when he looks at us. Do you see that? I can hide myself in Christ by changing my identity. I am the righteousness of Christ. I hide myself in Christ by simply keeping my mind set on the things above. Honestly, this might take some deliberate action. I've shared this several times now recently. It's one of the many reasons I'm no longer on any social media. It's a distraction from having my mind set on the things above. It's why, you know, I'm supposed to leave to go to Africa in 9 days or whatever it is. I'd go in a heartbeat. I might be prevented from going from governments and laws and canceled flights, but I would go in a heartbeat. I have zero fear. Zero. Zero. When I have my mind set on the things above, I see what He is doing. And when I see what He is doing, I have no fear with what is happening here. He's got storehouses of good things up there. And He's actually pretty good at reigning and ruling. And when I set my mind on His position, I have no need or want down here. It's interesting. Sometimes it's hard for people to even grasp this. I used to have a very part-time job caring for an elderly neighbor. She's in a nursing care facility now, but for years I just took care of her, and she paid me. I always told her not to, but she paid me. And it amounted to, it was either $180 or $200 a month. And I gave 100% of it to our missions efforts here. And I've shared that with a couple of people over the years of how they can, you know, if people say they want to be involved with missions, they want to give to missions, and I've just shared that story. And they get mad at me. Oh, you shouldn't do that. You should keep some for yourself. Why are you giving at all? The entire calendar year of 2018, I did not take a salary, not one penny from this church. I set my mind on the things above. And the things of this earth grow strangely dim. I have no fear. I have no need. I'm in Him. I trust Him. I've been shipwrecked in a storm in the Indian Ocean, and I had no fear. Because I knew He was with us. And even if the boat capsized and we died, I'd be with Him. I had no fear. I kind of wish a lot of people could have been with us in that little boat, because we kind of had a lot of fun, actually, even though we came very close to dying. Set your mind on the things above. Verse 4, or I'm sorry, my thought 4, point 4. Use the authority Christ has given you over the powers and authorities. Remember, these powers and authorities have been defeated. They're rendered powerless by Christ. You don't have to accept Satan's attacks and lies. Use your authority, take the temptation captive, and remind the devil that he's been disarmed. You can do that. You can do that. God's given you a badge. We don't need no stinking badges. When a policeman, we don't get it here in the United States because our military or our police are armed. Much of the other world, parts of the world, police are not armed. In Mozambique, they do not carry any kind of a weapon. Policemen will simply step out into traffic and point at you. And that means you're supposed to pull over. Now, it usually means you're looking for a bribe, but people pull over simply because of the power of the badge that they wear. Right? It's the same with us in Christ. When the devil begins to torment you with temptations, just remind him that you have more authority than he does. Christ said, I have all authority, which means Satan has none. And then he gives us that authority. Don't cover your badge. And number 5, call on the Holy Spirit in that moment of temptation. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in you, and He is there to help give you the mind of Christ. So in that moment when the temptation feels overwhelming, remember, God says He's giving you a way out, call on the Holy Spirit. He's your emergency exit button. Call on the Holy Spirit. Say, give me the mind of Christ in this moment. Amen? Amen. All right, call the worship team back up.